About you, I have really enjoyed this series in James, and I have gotten a lot out of it. I have read James many, many times, as probably you have, but I have never gotten so much out of actually studying it and looking at it, and I have seen things in it that I had never seen before. So I'm hoping you're feeling the same way as we get towards the end. And our next week, our brother Tim is going to bring the last message from this series. I think in baseball terms, that's he's batting cleanup. I'm not a sporty guy. Tell me, I don't know. Closer. He's a closer. Okay. Thank you, sporty people. God loves you too. So we're going, this topic this morning is the end of the world. And when I was growing up, pretty much there was two things that kind of guided my thinking on end times. And I don't know if this is the same for you, but I'm about to show my age. But one of them was Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. Anyone read this book? Oh, what a waste of time. Okay. This book was the play-by-play, how it's all going to go down, and of course, it was wrong on so many levels, but that's okay. It kind of guided my thinking. I was fascinated. Whoa, this is how it's all going to take place. And the other thing you might recognize, anyone know this? There was a film series in the 70s, and one of the films was A Thief in the Night. So the book fascinated me. The movie scared me to death. And just me? I think the intent was to scare you to death. Or scare you into the kingdom, one of the two. And so this is what I knew about end times. And of course, it continues on in our modern era. We have the Left Behind series. It's all telling us this is how it's all going to go down. And every generation, I've been told, of followers of Jesus has thought theirs was the final generation. Theirs was the end. Did you know that people gathered on mountaintops in the 1st century, the 5th century, the 10th century, the 15th century? Gathered just waiting because they thought the return of Jesus is so close. We're just going to stand on this mountaintop and wait. And wait. And they waited. And nothing happened. In 1533, a German Baptist, this is a Baptist. I was a former Baptist, so I'm okay. I can say this. He put together this group of people in this city just waiting in Munster, Germany, just waiting for Jesus to return. In the 16th century, when World War I hit, we thought, this must be Armageddon. This is it. This is the end. And then later, as World War II hit, the Antichrist title went to Hitler or Stalin or Mussolini, depending on who you were cheering for, I guess. I don't know. Then later, much later, even this is in my lifetime, I was told that the invasion of killer bees was a sign from Revelation 9 that this is the end. Did anyone else see this? Okay, no. Just in Alberta. Those lousy killer bees in Alberta. And then I remember my great-grandmother teaching us as a family that because Israel became a nation in 1948, the end would come within a generation of that event, 40 years. Well, here we are, another 40 years after that, I believe. No, my math's wrong. 30 years. Math is hard. And, of course, nothing happened. And whenever I ask my church family, I say, you know, what would you like me to preach on? Inevitably, someone will say, end times. Preach on the end times. Once politician, now environmental activist Al Gore, he said this: every night on the TV news is like a nature hike through the book of Revelation. Even if the media doesn't connect the dots, individuals are. Now, James, as we get to it, is not really interested in speculation. He's not interested in laying out this is how it's going to go down. He's more interested in preparation. And while a lot of people feel that the preparation for the end times should be in building bunkers and stockpiling weapons and for some going to 8 different Bible studies on end times, Some of you have done it. Come on. His main emphasis is this. Start with the end in mind. And I know this is a very famous phrase from Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But I don't think the end that Stephen Covey had in mind is the end that James had in mind. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not too sure that there will be an end. You're not too sure about this whole God thing, Jesus thing. I just want you to consider what if. What if all things are coming to an end? What would your life look like if you knew that all things were coming to an end? So let's dive in to this passage. And the first thing we're going to see is that James is going to ask us as a church to be cautiously expectant. Now, there are two extremes when it comes to the end times in Christian circles, if you haven't noticed. There are those who basically ignore the end times. Who cares? That's over there. Leave it alone. And then there are others at the other extreme who are obsessed with it. Have you noticed this? And there are people, they can't talk about anything else. They just talk about end times, end times, end times. I don't know if they read any books other than Revelation and Daniel. You know? And here James is going to say, I want you to be in the middle of those two extremes. He starts off with this. Dear brothers and sisters, have you noticed he uses that phrase a lot? He's very nice. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rain in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. So he's saying two things at once. He's saying God could come back at any time. We are to be expecting him at any time. However, be patient, because there's something else going on here. And he's alluding to the fact that God's return is not going to come necessarily right away. And we already have evidence of that in the New Testament. Jesus told this great story that kind of gives away the plot. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And then he talks about giving three different people three different amounts of money. And then he says, and after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. Notice the term long in both sentences. He's indicating this is not going to happen right away. There's going to be a long break. And then he says in Luke 21, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. And people do this. And saying, the time has come. Anyone notice this actually? I mean, boy, did he nail this one, eh? He knew what was coming. The time has come. But then he says what? Say it out loud. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Wow. He's telling us right up front, don't worry about it. I won't be coming back right away. And when people say, it's now, it's now, it's now, don't believe them. But how often have we believed them? No one finds the humor in that but me. Okay. Peter, later on, he says, people, Jesus is going to take so long coming back, people are going to start to get cynical. And he says this, more importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. Do people follow their own desires? Oh, yeah. They will say, what happened? What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. What happened to this Jesus is coming back thing? It's going to take so long. People are going to go, wait a second. What's going on here? I thought you said Jesus was going to come back, and here it is 2018. Where is he? That's why James is saying, be cautiously expectant. Yes, Jesus is coming soon, but he says there's a reason for a delay. And we find out in other parts of scriptures that the delay is God is waiting for the maximum number of people to come into the kingdom. And so he has great patience. He talks about farmers and rain. What's he talking about? Is he giving us a horticultural illustration here for no reason? Of course not. He's talking about people coming into the kingdom and waiting until that maximum number of people have come in. So we got to understand that there's a big plan at place here. There's a strategy that God has. And have you ever thought about the fact that maybe God is waiting for you? God is waiting for you and people just like you to come into the kingdom. That's what he's waiting for. Did you ever think about that? And the people that you love, he's waiting for them. Isn't that cool? Isn't it amazing how much God loves people? You know, some will say, you should live your life like today is your last day. It's terrible advice. It's terrible advice. If we all lived today like it was our last day, we'd all quit our jobs. We'd spend all our money. We'd take a vacation. Forget it. Don't live like today is your last day. But live like today could be your last day. Could be. By looking at the purpose of God's delay, we can be patient. We are to, in fact, start with the end in mind. We are to be expectant of it. Now, he's about to show us how to live our lives if we have started with the end in mind. If we start our day with the end in mind, this is how we will live our lives. He's going to tell us three different things. Are you ready? Good. I'm glad. Here they come. First of all, be gracious to each other. He says, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. He's not veering off on some other topic all of a sudden. He has the context of the end of the world in mind, and he's saying, don't grumble against one another. Be gracious to each other. Why? Because the end could come at any time. The end could come at any time, and because of that, do you really want to be caught red-handed with a complaint in your mouth about a brother or sister? Do you? He says, of course not. You don't want that. It's been said that hurting people hurt people, and I don't have to look beyond anyone but myself. I know that when I get tired or hungry or I feel particularly lonely, my words get sharper. I get a little more curt. Do you? And so when we're hurting inside, we begin to lash out at other people. People that we love. People that we care about. And it's the same thing in the church. James is writing to a church that is hurting. This is a church that had lost family members. They'd lost income. Some of them had lost their loved ones to persecution. And hurting people complain. John Izzo, in his book Stepping Up, said there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who make things happen and those who complain about what's happening. Martin Luther King Jr. didn't change the United States by standing up and saying, I have a complaint. Right? To give you an idea of how hurting people can hurt others, I came across this great story about another pastor, a good close personal friend of mine, Craig Groeschel. He's not a good close personal friend of mine. You might have heard of him. Anyway, he said one day in his church, he found out that someone in his church had lost a pet. And he said, I'd never done this before, and I never did it again, but I just thought, you know what, I'm going to go the extra mile, I'm going to write a card. So he wrote a card of sympathy, knowing that, you know, losing a pet can be a traumatic experience for some people. So he wrote this person a card and had planned on following it up with a phone call later. But he didn't get a chance to follow up with a phone call later because the person who received the card called him first. And he thought, oh, maybe they're thanking me for the card. How nice. Instead, he said they began yelling at him. He began yelling at Craig. And he said, how can you call yourself a pastor? You didn't even visit me in my home after I lost a family member. And he wrote later, he said, a house call for a dead dog? It never even occurred to me, he said. But hurting people, right? Hurting people hurt people. And of course, complaining in church circles doesn't end with the pastor. We can complain that the coffee wasn't right, or the window wasn't clean, or the musicians didn't play my music, or nobody called me this week, and Beatrice sat in my chair again. That Beatrice, is she here? She's here! Hi, B. Knowing the end is near should make us rethink complaining. And he's saying, why? Because the judge is right there. The judge could come back at any time. So when it comes to how we speak about other people, how we speak to other people, we are to start with the end in mind. And there's another thing. He says, if you start with the end in mind, it'll help us with something else. We are to look past our pain. Now, notice, I'm not about to say you should ignore your pain. Christians should not ignore their pain. We need to acknowledge our pain. Pain is very real. But we have the ability, through Jesus, to look past our pain. And this is what he says. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, again with the dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. If any people knew pain, it was Old Testament prophets. Man, they had it rough, I'll tell you. And he uses the example of Job. And if you don't know the story of Job, let me just sum it up for you. Job was a guy who had everything. Family, wealth, power, he had it all. Land, he was set up. And in one day, it was wiped out, gone. He even lost his health. And in the midst of all this, he stayed true to the Lord. And in the end, God restored all those things. And that story was preserved for us because it's an example of what's going to take place for those who follow Jesus. We may go through immense suffering on this planet. We may lose a lot of people. We may lose a lot of things. But God will restore all of that in the end. It helps us, when we are suffering, to have a long lens. I remember teaching one of my kids how to drive. I won't say which kid. And I was amazed, because as we would come around corners, he would sometimes veer into the wrong lane, and it was a good thing I taught him how to drive in Slave Lake. There's no traffic in Slave Lake. Did you catch that on the internet there, if anyone's listening? So he'd be swerving all over the road as he'd make turns, and I'm going, what is going on? How could you? What? I don't get this. Then I realized, as he was making a turn, he was looking right in front of the vehicle. Now, if you know anything about turning in driving, you don't look right in front of the vehicle, right? You look where you want to go. And that helps you have a nice, smooth turn, and away you go. And the same thing with when we are suffering, sometimes all we look at is our suffering. And that's all we see. And our path is all over the place. Do I believe in God? Do I not believe in God? I don't know anymore. Do I go to church? I don't know anymore. We're all over the map. But when we have a long lens, and we see how God will restore all things, keeps our path straight. We know where we're going. We know what it's about. But some of you, right now, may be feeling a little bit like Charlie Brown, who went up to Lucy's 5-cent psychiatric help window, and he said, "Lucy, life is like a deck chair on the cruise ship of life. Some people place their chairs facing the rear of the ship so they can see where they've been. Others place their chairs facing forward so they can see where they're going." And Lucy said, "Charlie Brown, which way is your deck chair facing?" And he said, "I've never been able to get one unfolded." And maybe you're feeling like that this morning. You can't look forward, you can't look back, you just are in a mess. You are suffering. And suffering is hard. Suffering affects us all. I might have mentioned before, Ernest Hemingway was approached by a group of authors one time, and they made a bet. They bet him $10 that he could not make a whole story 6 words long. He took that bet. These were the 6 words that he wrote. "For sale, baby shoes, never worn." And in 6 words, he tapped into millions and millions of couples who either can't have children or who have lost a child. And I don't know what the story of your life could be right now. What 6 words might describe your life? It could be this: there's been a terrible accident. I'm leaving. This marriage is over. Your position is no longer needed. I just want to be friends. The cancer isn't responding to treatment. You are not able to conceive. Here's a rose off the casket. Yeah, some of you know suffering very well. But when we start with the end in mind, we can look past our suffering. Not ignore our suffering, but we can find hope in looking past it. Very much like the woman who won the lottery. And she, after she got all the money in the bank, she went back to work just for one day. And even though she was going back to a job that was monotonous and boring and her boss was abusive and horrible, she had joy that day. Do you know why she had joy that day? I'm pretty sure you can figure it out. Because she knows this is only temporary, right? That the suffering that she's going under in that moment is only temporary. And she's able to look past that pain to what's coming. Isn't that a beautiful picture for the follower of Jesus, that we can look past our suffering to what is coming? Amen? Yeah. This is why we are to start with the end in mind. And finally, number 4 is be honest. This is a little different from the outline in your bulletin. I changed it at last minute, but this is what James says. "But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned." And I got to tell you, I looked at those verses for a long time. I'm thinking, where did you come up with this, James? And we get the idea that we're to be cautiously expectant. We get that. We understand the fact that we are to be gracious to each other. We understand the fact that we are to look past our pain. But then he says, "But most of all, don't take an oath." What? What are you talking about? Don't take an oath. Doesn't seem like a very big deal, but it is a big deal. When you look at it carefully, I think I've said before, one of my favorite shows is Cops. And I've just lost a lot of respect in this room, but let me finish. Now, if you don't know the show Cops, they follow around police officers as they basically do their job. And sometimes, on camera, they will catch criminals doing something illegal. And then they'll go and arrest them. And immediately upon arresting them, the lies begin. And And as they're telling their lie, the cop's brow begins to furrow. Now they're starting to feel a little pressure. They're going, okay, the cop is not believing me. What should I do? I know what I'll do. I'll up the ante. I swear to God, officer, as if that's supposed to make a difference. I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. It doesn't really make a difference. Sometimes, though, you know, they won't use God's name. They'll swear by something else. I swear in my child's life. They'll really go for broke sometimes. Go, I swear in my mother's grave. Whatever it may be, the swearing begins in two different ways, if you know what I mean. But, you know, when they get arrested. But the more I thought about that, you know, what's the big deal? Why is James talking about taking an oath? Because I began to realize, as I looked at that example from cops, that only dishonest people need to take an oath. Only dishonest people need to up the ante and say, I swear to God. See, followers of Jesus have a very different approach to truth. He's saying just yes or no. It's yes or it's no. You don't need to add on anything else as a follower of Jesus. I personally, after looking at this, I thought, you know, I'm kind of glad I've never been in court. I've never had to take an oath. I've never sworn on a Bible or anything. In Canada, by the way, this is legally now, you don't need to use God's name or swear in a Bible. It is this: I solemnly affirm that the evidence to be given to me shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is what you agree to. And swearing, by the way, using God's name, doesn't make you more honest. Because swearing by God's name only works if you already have a respect for God. You see? And if you already have a respect for God, you would have told the truth to begin with. Think about it. It's just an arbitrary thing we get people to do, and we think, well, if we make them swear in a Bible and use God's name, then they'll really tell the truth. That's only true if they actually have some respect for God. We are to start with our end in mind with our honesty. So, here we go. This is what we've learned so far. If you start with the end in mind, you can be cautiously expectant, knowing that God has a bigger plan. This actually gives us a purpose, knowing that as followers of Jesus, we are part of God's big plan in rescuing people into the kingdom. And the very reason he's holding back and not ending all things is because there's still just more people he wants in the kingdom. Isn't that great? And then he says, if we keep the end in mind, we're going to be more gracious to each other because we know the end could come at any time. And the judge is just outside the door, and he could open it anytime. And if we start with the end in mind, we're able to look past our pain because we know it'll all be over soon. And finally, if we start with the end in mind, we can be more honest. We don't need to swear by God's name. In fact, we can just be more honest about ourselves, too. So what happens if we don't start with the end in mind? Well, the opposite is true then. We're either going to ignore that the end is coming, or we'll be obsessed with it. We won't have a sense of purpose, because we won't realize why we're still here. We'll begin to complain about each other, about our life, about our work. We'll just be complaining. We won't be gracious to each other. We won't give them the benefit of the doubt. If we can't look past our pain, we're going to be awesome at throwing our own pity parties, wallowing in how miserable our lives are and how we wish they had turned out differently. Just can't see past it. And lastly, we'll be dishonest. We won't be honest to other people about what's really going on with us. Our word will not be our bond. See, talking about the end, James is trying to inspire us, not scare us. He's trying to inspire us to live lives that are holy. Here's a prayer that you can pray, and it's a prayer that I pray often, and it goes like this. God, if this is my last day on this planet, and it could be, let me serve you with everything I have. Now, you might pray something close to that, but it's acknowledging that today could be the last day. Today could be my last day. Doing this helps us to live with purpose, helps us to be gracious to others, helps us to be hopeful in our pain, helps us to be honest. Now, you might be here this morning and you don't know Jesus yet. Today is the day. Today could be your day. Because tomorrow might not come. The judge is standing at the door. He could open that door at any time. Anytime he wants. And God may just be waiting for you and for people like you to come into the kingdom. If you have not received Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, today's the day. And you can come forward right after this service, and there'll be people here to help you start a relationship with Jesus. For the rest of us who do know Jesus already, keeping the end in mind changes our lives. And do you see how now? Do you see how when we wake up and we start our day with the end in mind, how it changes our day? Please, I've spent the last half hour talking about this. Is this, you know, help me out here. The end is coming. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be a million years from now. I don't know. But the end is coming. And knowing that helps us to live our lives now for Christ. Amen.